Let's open up to John 19. We're going to do probably get down through verse 16 of chapter 19. 2 weeks ago, we left off in chapter 18 with Pilate trying to worm his way out of sending Christ to be crucified. So he's trying in his own way to get out of making this decision get away from taking care of the business that the Jews want him to. So we left off with one of the things that Pilate thought was a sure thing, that he would take a dirty, robber, hardened criminal by the name of Barabbas, and he would take this man, Jesus, who looked nothing like a criminal, who in his own way looked very peaceful, very serene, and according to the Passover custom, where they would release one, Pilate thought, I've got this figured out, I'll bring up Barabbas, and I'll bring up Jesus, and surely they'll pick to release Jesus. So he comes in verses 20, and do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they cried out, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. And now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. So even them, they wanted Barabbas to release. So now we pick up with verse 1. Somebody like to read 19:1.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged.
Okay.
The soldiers.
Now stop there for a minute, Leroy.
Okay.
So now Pilate, he says, I've got to do something with this man because his concern is political. He's not on the best of terms with the Jews whatsoever. They dislike him totally. And he's questioned by the Roman government, so he's looking at this politically. As we discussed 2 weeks ago, he's looking at Jesus. He sees nothing in him that says criminal. All that Pilate is used to working with is criminal after criminal after criminal, and he recognizes this man is different. And so he takes him out, and he has him flogged. Now, I'm sure we've heard or seen, but I want you to imagine in those days what it was to be flogged. It was not to be just whipped, but they literally tore skin off of the back of the person they flogged. The cat of nine tails sometimes had glass in it, sometimes had metal stubs, and every time you were hit, it was horrendous. So this was just not a whipping. This was a flogging. Now, verse 2.
Now, this was the first flogging.
Yes. Yeah.
The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him with a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face.
Yeah. Can you imagine what the angels in heaven and the universe thought as they watched this scene? They were astonished that Jesus would even come to this earth and take up the form of humanity. They were moved by the plan of redemption that Jesus would come to this earth and demonstrate by dying on the cross what sin will do. How when you choose to separate yourself from God, what will happen? But as they looked down in that manger when Jesus was born, they never dreamed nor understood what their precious Savior, their precious friend, would go through. And now you begin to see the horror that they had and how they felt when they saw soldiers come and take a crown of thorns, place it hard on his head so that those thorns would dig into his temples and his head blood running down, flogging him like a hardened criminal, and then Roman soldiers putting a robe of royalty on him. It was probably one of the soldiers' outer garments that they put on. And then as he had blood and he couldn't see, he was weak, then they would come up and slap him and then say, "Big King of the Jews, which one of us did that?" And then another would come up and slap him. Can you imagine the universe and the angels in heaven watching that and how they must have felt? Now remember, there was another power that had been working in the universe with the angels, saying that he was corrupt, that God was arbitrary, that God was unjust, and that his way was correct, and that was Satan. And Ellen White says that Satan was right there in that crowd, urging them on to do these things to Jesus Christ. And the angels in heaven, the universe, had to sit and watch and endure this. And sometimes we never think, but how do you think the Father in heaven felt? Can you imagine the pain he had? And then, what was the temptation that Jesus had? Because he could have ended all of this with one word. He could have stopped it with one word. We can picture the angels wanting to go down there to stop it. Just as if a father and a mother, you saw one of your children or your grandchildren, somebody beating on them or hurting them, what would be your instinct immediately? Stop it. Get rid of it. You can imagine that. So here are the soldiers, twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, O King of the Jews," and then they would strike him in the face. Somebody, verse 4, please.
And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him."
Keep going.
Jesus therefore came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man."
Okay. So Pilate was watching this. He had seen this. And so he comes out, says to the Jews, "I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no fault in him, and I find him guilty of nothing." When Jesus came out with a crown of thorns and the purple robe, now can you imagine how he looked? How he was hurt, weak? What do you think that Pilate meant when he looked at him and said, "Behold the man"? Making fun of Jesus?
I think he was saying, "How dare you not shoot him? How dare not to see the difference between these two people?"
Yeah.
I dare say, by the appearance of Christ when he came out, blood down his face, dirty, he had not eaten or slept for, nearly 2 days. And after the beating, I imagine Pilate was probably thinking, "Okay, here's the man now. Hadn't he had enough?"
Absolutely out of pity, he was hoping that when they looked at Jesus, they would say, "Enough is enough." Remember, among all of these Jewish people, this was not commonplace Jews. This was religious leaders of the church. These were priests, scribes. These were upper class people. This wasn't a mob. This was religious leader. These were people that influenced.
Right. They were the wealthy ones.
That's right. And Pilate kept saying, I'm going to beat him. I beat him. Can't you see what he looks like? What would most criminals be doing at this time? Cursing? Crying? Some form. And here he is, just as tender, just as mild, as peaceful. And he says, look at this man. How can you do this to him? What threat is he to you? Look at him. And how does the religious leaders reply? As soon as the chief priest and their officials saw him. Remember, this is not a lowly mob. These are priests. As soon as the chief priest and the officials saw him, they shouted, crucify! Crucify! Didn't touch them at all. The creator of the universe. And they didn't even recognize who he was.
You know, I was wondering, you were saying the angels in heaven watching this, gripped in pain and hurt.
Oh, yeah.
I believe, you know, seeing this drama being played out. And in my own imagination, I was thinking into the future when the day will be in which the world will see, you know, I mean, these people that were there condemning Jesus are going to see themselves in the fact that they were condemning the Creator. I wonder how they are going to feel that.
That's exactly right. These were people who studied, who were looking, who understood the signs.
They were sophisticated people.
Even to the point. Sue, would you just leave that alone, please?
I'm going to turn the radio off.
Thank you. Who should have even recognized some of the signs that was given. Did not Isaiah talk about that they would slap him in the face? Did not the prophets talk about a purple robe? This was all fulfillment of prophecy. And these people should have recognized it. But when you're caught up in your own religion, when you know that you are correct, when you know that you're righteous and everybody else is sinful, you have no compassion for fellow man. And Pilate, again, he's stunned. It says, and Pilate answered, you said, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I found no basis for this charge against him. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed what? To be the Son of God. How could these people miss this?
Well, you know, religious people can be terribly cruel.
Yes.
And, you know, we have seen this in the fight. Those were the Adventists of the day. Would that be fair? They were Sabbath keepers. They finicky about tithe paying and church activities, and they jealous about Sabbath keeping, and yet they are completely untouched by the suffering. Look like this Roman governor is saying, like you say, don't you have enough? This, you know, look at this man, you know, he's bleeding, he's hurt, isn't it enough? And these religious people, who are supposed to be full of compassion, are saying, I'm sorry.
In this case, it's the Gentiles, the Roman leaders, who who have more compassion.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Could have Pilate done something about it since he had the power?
Yes. Yeah.
But see, my understanding is that Pilate really wanted to save Jesus. And yet, when finally he said, we have no other king but Caesar, it's like, if you don't kill this man, you are, mm-hmm. in a way...
We're going to come to that in a second.
...subverting, you know, your own kingdom.
Yeah. Pilate had the same... It's easy to kind of pile on Pilate. Because he wanted to save Christ. He saw in Christ. Remember, we're told in other Gospels, his wife had a dream saying, man, this is a just man. John leaves that out. It wasn't important to John. He wanted to save Jesus, but he has the same choice that we have. Lots of times, people want to follow Jesus, but they can't give up what they need to give up. Rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, man, I've kept the law. I've done all of these things. I know it all. He says, well, sell everything you got. Follow me. We think a lot of times that the reason he didn't want to do this was that he didn't want to be poor. But to the Jew, what did poverty mean?
Sinful.
That was his pride. It wasn't his money. It was the fact that he was highly esteemed as a religious person because he was rich.
That's a good person.
That's right. Look at him. God's blessed him. And now he's going to give that up and become poor and everybody look on him and say, what a sinner you are. And that's what kept him from doing it. And Pilate's sitting there, the same thing. Same decision. Jesus Christ or my position of power. And today, Jesus Christ and my job, Jesus Christ and this, Jesus Christ and my desire, it's all the same choice. And Pilate couldn't let go. He wanted to. Somebody read verse 8.
When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside. He went back inside the palace. Where did you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?
Okay, let's stop there. So here, Pilate, you almost feel sorry for him. Don't you?
Yeah,
I mean, you do, you know. You see, he's working. He says, man, we got this crazy person, Barabbas, and we got this Jesus. Man, certainly they'll pick him. And they didn't. Then he had him beat.
I don't think he saw him as the Son of God.
No.
He saw him as a good man.
Yeah, he saw him innocent. He knew innocent because he knew criminal. Then he says, well, that didn't work. Let's just beat him half to death and surely they'll be moved. Now that doesn't work. So he brings Jesus back inside the palace. Probably groping. Where do you come from? I don't know what he was really hoping to get an answer for.
Yeah,
I think he just you know, give me a reason. Give me something to build a case on. Jesus gave him no answer. Why?
The plan of redemption had to be preserved.
Could be one way. Why? Why no answer?
He was prophesied by Isaiah.
Okay.
Silence.
All right. So let me. I like to. You know, just ask questions. So if Pilate didn't go along with this program, the whole thing would have been messed up?
I'm thinking. You think something else would have happened if Pilate decided to save Jesus?
I just ask questions.
You know, I always felt in my own mind that if Pilate would have really made a commitment to save Jesus, he would have not saved Jesus, but he would have saved his own soul.
Absolutely. The exact quotation in the Desire of Ages, if Pilate had not been the one, there would have been another way he would have died. See? So, let's not...
You have made the decision. Yeah. I'm sorry. My conscience does not allow me to condemn this man.
That crowd might have went and got him and did it anyway.
But Pilate would have saved him.
If Pilate could have tried to have saved him, the crowd would have got him. Listen, it's important for us to see that crowd was led by the devil.
They were in a frenzy.
Yeah.
They were in a frenzy.
The devil was thinking, if I keep pouring it on him, he'll break. He'll cry out. He'll perform a miracle. He'll say, enough is enough. I've just got to pour that pressure on him. And remember, the universe is watching this. Did they know Jesus? Absolutely. Did they know Lucifer, Satan, the devil? Absolutely. And they were still wondering at this time, was Satan a little bit of a nice person? And so they're watching this, and here they see their friend Satan in that crowd, leading them on, hollering, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him.
Like an instance, they were in a frenzy.
Yeah.
I think the angels learned more about Satan than they ever did.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yeah.
That's why Jesus had to die.
You know, John Pauline, I don't know if you know who he is.
Who?
John Pauline.
Yeah.
He's a theologian, a highly respected theologian in the Adventist Church. He teaches the Testament history in Andrews. He makes the claim that there are three kinds of people in the world. The one who pursue the truth, and they want the truth, whatever that means. And then there are those who are completely against the truth. Like he said, those are really small groups. Both of them are small groups. He claimed that there is an intermediate group who are always, they are not either for the truth or against the truth. They are sitting on the fence, so to speak. And they really flow, go with the flow. Mm-hmm. And that's a great majority.
Yes.
I contend, and I have been talking to theologian on Avondale College, Elder Patrick. I contend there is a fourth group. People who are religious, who mean well, they take good ideas, and in their own mind, in the recesses of their own mind, they formulate a way in which truth should be mediated to people, and they have a version of the truth that I would expect you to accept it. And if you do not accept it the way they see it, they tend to see you as a reprobate. As a reprobate. And those people are the ones that confronted Jesus. I mean, those were the people. And those are the people that confronted Luther and Wesley. And
absolutely. Didn't fit the mold.
They did not.
Yeah,
so
their way.
Apparently, they are good people in the sense they are very religious. But really, they are also on an ego trip. I mean, these people are very... Mm-hmm. They committed to themselves.
Absolutely. He didn't answer.
I'm all right.
He didn't answer Pilate because he had nothing to answer him with. Pilate had the truth in front of him.
I think
Pilate had, yeah, Pilate had the truth. He could have recognized. So when he said, well, when he's searching, that's why I think the question is a searching question. Something, and where do you come from? Well, Jesus is not there to make conversation. So he said nothing. Now, the next question Pilate says, don't you realize that I have the power to free you or to crucify you? Now, Jesus answers that one. He says, you should have no power, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. There's an appeal again to Pilate's heart. Pilate. Now who's saying this? A weakened, beaten, bloody person who says, Pilate, let's get something straight. You have no power over me unless it comes from above. Now, Pilate had to grasp what that meant. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Who do you think he's talking about? Who's the one that handed Jesus over to Pilate? Satan through the Jews, but specifically what person? Pardon? No. Very good guess. Wrong. Who's the high priest?
Caiaphas.
That's who he's talking about. Do you see the irony of that statement? Chosen people of God. The highest ranking person of God's people. The chief high priest.
The president of the general conference.
President of the general conference. Some would say, since we're recording that, I put that in there. Hands Jesus Christ over, and Jesus says, this man's sin is greater. Why? Because he had all of the light Caiaphas did and absolutely refused it. Pilate still struggling, and Jesus appealing to him. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept saying, if you let this man go, and this is the key words, you are no friends of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Can you imagine how stupid that sounded?
Well, a lot of times the Jewish people are escaping by them.
Yeah, because they hated Caesar. They hated the Romans. And yet they say, we have no king but Caesar. What a bunch of hypocrites. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out. He sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in the Aramaic is some other word. It was the day of preparation of Passover, about the sixth hour. This is about 6 a.m. in the morning. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. Do you think this is a derogatory statement? I don't think so.
No, I don't think so. I think he predestined it for the Jews, not for Christ.
Yeah. Thank you.
He's just given up and said, okay.
Yeah. Here's your king. Remember in other places, the gospel tells us, Pilate says, I find no fault. I wash my hands of this whole mess. Here is your king. And what do they come back with? Take him away. Take him away and crucify him. Pilate again, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. Other gospels say, we have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us, and let his blood be upon our children.
Would you be surprised to see Byron in heaven?
We're going to discuss that in a second. You read my notes ahead of time? Did you come in and look at my notes from this day? We're going to discuss that in just a second. That's an excellent question. We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and on our children. Did that request come true to the Jews of that day?
It certainly did.
Certainly did. In A.D. 70, historians say that when the Romans came in, Titus came in Jerusalem, that the blood was up in the streets to the bridle of the horses. When you choose the side of the adversary and openly make that decision, you take yourself away from the hedge, the wall, the protection that God so much wants to keep around and keep around you. When Jesus, before He died, when He looked over Jerusalem and He wept, He was weeping for the decision that these people were going to make in a couple of days because He saw what was going to happen because of that decision.
Not only losing their lives, losing their eternal life.
Yeah. What a pitiful thing. Now, finally Pilate handed him over to the crowd for him to be crucified. Now, Dr. Burgos brought up an interesting thing. Does anybody know what happened to Pilate? Well, I'll tell you. What was the one reason he didn't set Jesus free?
Afraid of Caesar.
Afraid of his political power. Right after this, in a few years, he's thrown totally out of office. He lost his political power, became a sad old man, and committed suicide. The very thing he held on in a decision against Jesus Christ, when he sat there and said, "Behold the man," you see, he beheld him himself. And that final decision was, "I would like to do for you, but I've got to protect myself first." And the very thing he cherished, he completely lost.
I think he lost it within the year too, didn't he?
Very quickly.
Yeah.
And he went out and he committed suicide. Whether he'll be in heaven, certainly would like to think so. Looks, don't know. That's the goodness of God. Because God wants all of His children to come and spend eternity with Him. It's just that some absolutely refuse. So, in our thinking, we would say it doesn't look too good for Pilate. But God knows the heart.
But you know what you are saying. It's so true that the drama is replayed in each one of our lives.
Yes.
In other words, we come to the crossroads in which we have to make a choice, either Christ or something else, whatever
mm-hmm.
it is.
That's right.
It could be our profession, it could be our wealth, it could be... We all have idols,
mm-hmm.
whatever we don't want to give up. The bottom line is that you have to give up everything for Christ, or else you lose
yeah.
yourself in that decision. You know, like the rich man, you know. I'm sure the rich man was generous and gave a lot of
sure.
money to other people.
He probably paid a triple
because,
five.
Because Christ, when he saw him, he loved him.
Yes.
There was something beautiful about this young man. A lot of promise, a lot of kindness, generosity. But there was something there still tie him to this world. And that's what Christ wants to do, is to get us to the point where we completely are willing to turn our back in on everything that the world might offer us.
And that's the goodness of God when He sees something. This is the name of Yahweh. Yahweh, it means I must point out sin because sin will separate us. But as soon as I point out sin, I will immediately give you a way of escape, a way back. And so Jesus, in this dialogue, now when Jesus goes sees Herod, what did He say to Herod? Nothing.
There was nothing to say there.
There was nothing to say there.
You know, I work with your saying, Pilate, in a way, fumbled and lost the way of escape that was being offered to him.
I think Pilate was, he recognized and was searching. And look how God worked with him, even to the fact that his wife had a dream. What, do y'all know, remember what the wife's dream was?
Yes.
She saw this man coming on a cloud of...
So Christ, the Spirit was working with him.
Yes. She sees this same man stood before coming on a cloud of glory. And she sends Pilate a note and says, I can't sleep. Leave him alone. He's a just man. How more could have God worked for that soul of Pilate than He did?
Imagine every moment of his life he replayed that. Such an event would never leave your mind.
See? We don't know. Peter and Judas, within minutes of each other, came across Christ after Peter had denied Him and Judas had it. And it says that Jesus looked at both of them with the same look of love and hurt and pity, not for Himself, for them. Both of them were on the way to commit suicide. One of them, they each looked at Jesus, and Judas's heart hardened, and he went out and hung himself. Peter saw that look of love on Jesus' face, and he went right to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus had been, and he wept and cried like a baby. That's what Jesus does when you come face to face to Him. He hardens you, or it breaks your heart.
You know, Peter loved Jesus.
Oh, absolutely loved him.
He saw the young man, for he was like a son almost, you know. He saw the beauty, and there was a lot of things that touched him. So, I think he had more of that affection for Christ as a person. I think Judas, on the other hand, also liked, I think he liked him, but I don't think he got to the point of loving him.
No, when you trace Judas, he was never called to be a disciple. He volunteered. And he never cared for Jesus. He liked him. He thought he was going to be a superstar.
Yeah.
So he did. Time's up. My lesson from Pilate. We all know the story. We've heard it many times. I want to end with, can you imagine again the universe watching? Not only the horrors of how Jesus was being treated, but among all of this, they watch their Savior, their friend, work on trying to bring Pilate to eternal salvation. Can you imagine how they had to be moved by that love? Father in heaven, feel sorry for Pilate. But then I stop and look in my life. I've looked and said, behold the man, and made some of the same decisions that Pilate made. Thank you for working in my life, never giving up. And I know among us tonight, we could all say the same. Thank you for drawing us to you with cords of compassion, with cords of love. After all, that's who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.